I'd like us to think today about the crucifixion of Jesus, as it was described by the Apostle John. He was there, and he watched it happen. Let's begin by reading the story. And as we read it, listen for the events that John considers important enough to share. He shares them with us and recalls that day when Jesus died some 50-ish years before he even wrote it. Now, he could have shared many different details. Now, how long Jesus was on the cross, more of what he said, more of what his enemies did and said, more about the two men crucified with him. But he didn't. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three writers who recorded the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus, they shared some of these things. But John shared other things. Now, listen for what is most important to John as he tells us about the crucifixion of Jesus. We'll be reading today out of John 19, starting with verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, they said. "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lift it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have his legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. He testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance to the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So what did you notice? What themes stood out to you? What do you think John wants us to notice about the crucifixion of Jesus? Obviously, there's the event itself. John shares a few of the details of the crucifixion with us. He mentions that there were four soldiers who crucified Jesus. And he tells what they did with Jesus' clothes. We'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. He mentions the charges against Jesus posted on the cross. And he tells us that Jesus' mother and three other women who knew him were there. And one of his disciples were there. He tells us Jesus was given a drink just before he died. And that he was stabbed with a spear after he died. And that he was buried that very same day. John tells us that much, but there's so much more that he could have told us, but he doesn't. Okay, here's some of the things that John does not emphasize in this account of the crucifixion of Jesus. He does not stress the supernatural events surrounding Jesus' death. Matthew and Mark do. Now, how do they do that? Now, while Jesus was on the cross, the sky went dark for 3 hours. And how at that moment he died, there was an earthquake that split rocks apart. And the great curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. And many holy people who had died came out of their tombs alive. Matthew and Mark emphasize those supernatural events around the crucifixion of Jesus, but John doesn't mention any of them because that's not what he wants to focus on. He also does not stress on the mercy that Jesus gave on the cross. Luke does. So how does he do that? As they led Jesus out to be crucified, Jesus was more broken up over the calamities that would come on Jerusalem in the future than over what was happening to him and how. As he was being crucified, he prayed that God would forgive his executors. And how one of the men crucified with him mocked him. You're at the end, and he's still angry and mocking those around him. But the other spoke up to defend him and asked Jesus for mercy. Jesus promised him that he would be with Jesus that day in paradise. John does tell us how Jesus spoke to his mother and to the disciple whom he loved, which is what John calls himself in this book, and arranged for that disciple to take care of his mother. But other than that, John doesn't really tell us very much about Jesus' mercy while he's on the cross, like Luke did. Once again, that's not what John wants us to focus on. John does highlight that Jesus is the King of the Jews. That accusation was attached to Jesus' cross, and it's ironic because Jesus really was the King of the Jews. And John draws out that theme especially during his account of Jesus' trial before Pilate. More there than here at the crucifixion itself. Now, once John mentions the charge posted on the cross, he leaves that theme and then he moves on. So, what does John emphasize as he tells the story of the crucifixion? Let's kind of break some of these down. Here's his main themes out of verse 24. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. Out of verse 28, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 36, so that the scriptures, once again, would be fulfilled. Verse 37, as another scripture says, can't get the picture, goes on and on and on, prophecy is fulfilled. So Matthew and Mark emphasize the supernatural and how by his power, God made his presence known even at the suffering and at the death of Jesus. Luke emphasizes Jesus' mercy, how he revealed the character of God even as he suffered on the cross. John emphasizes the fulfillment of prophecies within and written in the scriptures. They were known by all the Jewish people for hundreds of years before this. And yet, they're the ones who demanded his crucifixion. So first he tells us what happened with Jesus' clothes. Psalms 22:18 was written by David 1,000 years before Jesus. And it says specifically, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." The irony of that. So that never actually happened to David himself, at least not that we know of. But John says it happened there at the cross of Jesus. The four soldiers at Jesus' cross each took one share of his clothes and then cast lots to see who would get the last piece. Those fulfilled a passage of Scripture that they, as Romans, had probably never even heard of before. A millennium after it was even written. Jim Mendenhall pointed this out to Kevin before. This was something Jesus did not do. He did not divide up his own clothes. The soldiers did that themselves. Jesus himself didn't fulfill this prophecy. The soldiers did, and God himself. God knew what they would do, and he foretold it through David ages before it even came to pass. Now, second, John tells us about the drink someone offered to Jesus. Psalm 69:21, also written by David. "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." In this case, John says Jesus prompted the fulfillment of the prophecy. And verse 28 says, "Knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" And in response, someone close by soaked a sponge in wine vinegar, basically a really cheap, nasty wine, stuck it into the stalk of a plant, and lifted it up to Jesus to drink. Jesus took a little bit of it, and then all was finished. The last thing Jesus does, as John tells the story, is to fulfill one last prophecy. Now, this one he fulfills himself on purpose. "And then he cried out, 'It is finished.' And he gave up his spirit." Not he died, but he gave his spirit. He submitted to death, even though death actually had no power over him at all. So by Jesus' own decision, he submitted to death only after he had caused one last prophecy to come to pass, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Now third, John tells us about what the soldiers did to Jesus after he died. It was very important that the Jews, that no bodies be left for the Sabbath. They could not be hanging on the cross, which started on Friday evening at sunset, and especially on this Sabbath day, immediately following the Passover. During the festival of the unleavened bread, that was a very, very special Sabbath to the Jews. So the soldiers broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus to speed up their deaths. Jesus had already died. In fact, in the last 18 hours, he had, by Kevin's count, had beaten three times, flogged twice. He was probably already extremely weak, had lost a lot of blood, even before he was crucified. So instead of breaking his legs, the soldier at the cross stabbed his side with a spear, maybe just to make sure that he was dead. And John says that this stabbing fulfilled two ancient prophecies. From Psalm 34, which says, "The Lord will protect the righteous person's bones, and not one of them will be broken." In Zechariah 12, it says, it was written about 500 years before Jesus, where God himself says, through the prophet Zechariah, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn child." Now, for a few verses later, in Zechariah 13, God says that on the day of a fountain will be opened to cleanse the people from sin and impurity. So if John is saying the prophecy about God being pierced was fulfilled that day when Jesus was crucified, he's also saying two more things about Jesus. One, he is, in one sense, God, who is pierced for the prophecy. And two, somehow this event leads to the cleansing of sin for people who belong to God. So how does that work? John doesn't really say, and right now he just wants to make sure that the association between Jesus, this prophecy, so that in Jesus we glimpse God, and so that in his death we see God opening a fountain of cleansing us from sin. Now later in the New Testament, writers like Paul, in the book of Hebrews, get into the new how of the cross. How God in his mercy chose to take the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice in payment for sin, so that by his mercy he could forgive people who come to him instead of just having to bring eternal judgment on each one of us. But John doesn't get into that at all. He sticks with his main story. Four prophecies fulfilled at the cross of Jesus. The clothes, the wine vinegar, none of his bones were broken. They looked at God, whom they had pierced. I would add one more that John doesn't draw out from Isaiah 53. It foretells that God's servant will be killed and then buried in the rich, with the rich, judging by the fact that, as John tells us, Jesus was buried in a new tomb that was in a garden, and that they honored his body with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. That's appropriate for burying a king of the time. It appears that that prophecy was fulfilled as well. Now, Matthew and Mark emphasize the supernatural events that occurred around the crucifixion of Jesus. Luke emphasizes the mercy of Jesus even as he suffered. What does John emphasize? He emphasizes prophecies fulfilled at the cross of Jesus. The power of God at work in bringing about what God had foretold centuries before. The Almighty God working out his divine purpose at the very moment that this man who claims to be his son is dying on the cross. And why does John keep making this point about fulfilling prophecies as he tells us about Jesus' suffering? Well, he doesn't really explain that reason right away. But in chapter 20, after he tells us about Jesus' resurrection, he says in verses 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's saying he could have told us about so much more that Jesus did, but he only shared a few things. He did that so that we could come to believe Jesus, his son, is God's son, and have life in his name. So when John tells us about these prophecies fulfilled at the cross of Jesus, he does so to reveal who Jesus actually is. That Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, confirmed at his climactic moment by ancient prophecies fulfilled through the foreknowledge and the power of God himself. John wants us to know and to believe that Jesus, even at the moment of his death, he is the Son of God. And, by the way, that is Matthew and Mark's point as well. After all the supernatural events that they tell us about, right at the end of crucifixion story, a Roman centurion who witnessed his death declares that Jesus is surely the Son of God. And Luke's point is that new life, the new life that Jesus gives through the mercy of God, in Luke's account, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus explains that his death brings forgiveness of sins for all nations, not just Jews, everybody, the whole world. A new life marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit, God promised to give his people. Now, like them, John wants us to know that Jesus, crucified and buried, is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by that, Believing in him, you may have life in his name. You get life because Jesus did not stay dead. And remember, he was not controlled by death. He was only dead for a little while. And he didn't stay dead. We'll celebrate his resurrection together next week. And the life beyond death that God gave to his son and revealed through the resurrection of his son, he promises to everyone who believes in Jesus and follow him. By believing in him, you may have life in his name. Life today, renewed by the presence of God, our Creator, in our lives. Life eternally, even more important, when God raises the dead. There are several lines of evidence for our belief that Jesus is the Son of God, crucified and raised from the dead. The one John stresses in his story of the crucifixion is one of my favorites. Ancient prophecies fulfilled at the cross of Jesus. And we have hard evidence of this. We have hard evidence in the Dead Sea Scrolls that these prophecies were around long, long before Jesus was ever here on earth with us. Some of those scrolls date back to 2 centuries before Jesus was even born. They reflect even earlier copies of the same writings handed down from one generation to another. We don't know how far back this goes. Actually, we really do. The very beginning. To people who already know that these prophecies, John explains what happened at the cross of Jesus. God caused those prophecies to come to pass. They happened. God did this. And he did it to open our eyes so we can see who Jesus actually is. Cannot reiterate it more. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, by believing, you'll have life in his name. It's an impressive story, isn't it? We pray with me. Dear Father, be with each and one of us today as we remember your son's sacrifice for each and every one of us, undeserved by each and every one of us. As we remember this, let each one of us give our hearts to you. Let us remember that only through your son can we get to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.